We're almost through the Beatitudes. We'll be at the seventh of eight this morning. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the final one of the Beatitudes of this opening to the Sermon on the Mount. And a couple weeks ago, when I last preached, we looked at being pure in heart. And that really kind of ties in with this next one that we'll look at this morning of being a peacemaker. And we'll see that as we get into it. Matthew chapter 5, and let's start reading in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 9 where we'll be at this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And verse 9 this morning, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege and honor to look into your word this morning, that you would speak to us through your word, that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, and that he would show us these truths once again. And God, we just thank you for the freedoms that we have to come together. God, we thank you for the ability that we have to be here health-wise. Lord, we ask you to be with those that are unable to be here due to illness and things like that. Lord, we thank you that we can sing these praises and think about that your birth, that you came to this world so that you could one day give your life for us and be resurrected 3 days later, and that you're right now interceding for us. And God, we just thank you for that privilege we have to be your children. And help us this morning to be reminded of what it means to be a peacemaker in the world that is desperately searching for peace, especially this time of year. God, that you'd help them to find it in you and through our lives as we share the gospel. And God, we just thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know this may be hard to believe, but I have a confession. By nature, I'm kind of an instigator. I know that may be hard for some of you to believe, but I was the kid who, I never got in trouble, very rarely, but I was good at getting other people to do things so I could sit back and enjoy the entertainment and get them in trouble. And I know that is hard for you to believe. An innocent, sweet person like me would never happen, but it's true. And I do better now, most part. Sometimes I get in trouble with it. The temptation is there, but I sometimes like to poke the bear every once in a while just to see what happens. And last spring, we had a bear get into our trash one day, and Kayla was like, "We can't do that again." I was like, "Why? I want to go see the bear." And no literal bears that I want to see, but figuratively, I might poke one every once in a while. So anyway, sometimes you probably know people like that or experience that, maybe for me, of getting riled up sometimes. You see somebody do something or say something. Now, pretty much on social media or the news, you see stuff that you just want to pull your hair out and, you know, and get in the flesh and get upset. Because there's so many people who don't have peace, especially this time of year. What did the angels proclaim about the birth of Christ? Peace on earth. Well, we don't got peace on earth yet. So what's going on? And so many people today are seeking peace. And with all the tensions on a variety of different levels in our country and in our world, and many people talk about peace, but it's interesting, very few are seeking to make peace in their lives and with those that are around. Because we're selfish. We're highly opinionated. I'm right, you're wrong. If you disagree with me, then we can have peace. We want peace in our terms. Don't bother me. Don't annoy me. And I will tolerate you. Or we see so often, there's no peace till I get what I want. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that from someone. There's nothing you could do to please them. And there's many people or groups today who want to control by fear. If you don't agree with us, we're going to cancel you. We're going to cause misery in your life. And we've seen that in many different fronts. And what's sad is I've seen that even in churches and in pastors' fellowships. If you're not just like us, we're going to cancel you and all this stuff. And it's sad. Because God, as we see here, he has called us to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. So before we can look at making peace, what is peace? One person said this word here for peace gives the idea of being joined back together what was broken or divided. The idea is to set it one again. You can then expand the definition of peacemaker as someone who facilitates the binding together of those who are divided, thus setting them at one. Jesus is referring to those who actively intervene to bind together those who are divided. By making peace, kingdom citizens manifest themselves as sons of God. And we'll get into that more. But peace, having peace is putting together what was broken. Restoring of a relationship. Reconciliation. Not just a temporary truce. Which we see, you know, there's a lot of places in the world where there's peace. It's not real peace. But I was researching something, and it was a tribe down somewhere in Central America many years ago were there, and you're trying to translate the Bible, and they came to this word for peace, and the guy who was translating was struggling to find a word or an idea for them what would mean peace. And though something happened where he upset the tribal leader, and basically the wording was that because he had made him upset, they were no longer with one heart. And he's like, that's the word for peace, being at one heart. Being united, being joined together. And the Hebrew kind of equivalent is the word shalom, which many of you are probably familiar with. That's their common greeting, shalom, you know, peace be to you. And but what does it mean to be a peacemaker? To help put together what was broken, to help restore relationships. Well, the first thing, there's a few areas of peacemaking. The first thing is in order to be a peacemaker, we have to be at peace with God ourselves. Through Jesus Christ, because God is the source of peace. Without Him, there is no peace. And we see that manifested in the lives of so many people who don't want anything to do with God, and their life is full of turmoil, their life is full of conflict and tension, and they don't know what peace is. They sing about it in these carols, you know, peace on earth, and they have no idea what that really means, because their lives are so empty. And even as Christians, at times, we can lose that peace that God gives to us. And so Jesus is the way to be at peace with God, not by working for it, not by any merit that we have. Ephesians 2, verse 13 through 18 says it this way, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, or to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both God in one by the body of the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." When Jesus came, he tore down that middle wall of partition that separated the people from God. And he said, now we can have true peace because of what Jesus did, that he took on himself the wrath of God, the condemnation that we deserved, and now he can offer us peace. Positional peace. We trust Christ our Savior, we don't have to worry about judgment from God ever again. We are now at peace. Talked about there the enmity or the conflict. The Bible says before we trusted Christ, we were enemies with God, Romans 5. But he gave himself for us to bring peace between us and God, to reconcile us back to him. That's what Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." From the moment that we trusted Christ our Savior, we became at peace with God. Our sin was taken away. Jesus took it on himself, and we have peace with God. And the reason why there's not peace in this world as a whole is because the world is still full of sin and sinful people making sinful, selfish choices. And we're never going to have world peace until Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns. You know, it's funny, you know, they have like all the beauty pageants, whatever. Hey, what do you wish for? I wish for world peace. You know, it's like they have no idea what they're talking about, you know. And most people, they aspire to that. Is that bad to wish for there to be peace in the world? No, but there can't be apart from Christ. And we can have it in our lives. We can have it in our church. We can have it in different areas. But worldwide, there won't be world peace until Jesus Christ comes again. And we get to rule and reign with him. And as a society, we're never able to completely get along with each other. That's why we have government and laws and things like that, even though that isn't perfect by any means, but it gives some kind of a structure to keep the peace. It's interesting, you know, you hear that term of keeping peace. It's much different than making peace. It's very different. We'll look at that more in a little bit, but it's impossible to know real peace apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And even as a believer, peace is something that God does within us. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Something that God is working in and through our life. It's naturally produced with someone who is walking with God. So do you know this kind of peace? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior this morning? You can't know peace apart from Him, because He became our peacemaker so that we could be at peace with Him and have that relationship with Him to be reconciled back to God. So that is the first thing. We can't be peacemaker until we've experienced being at peace with God. Then secondly, in order to be a peacemaker, we have to live in peace. Living in this peace that God gives to us. Philippians 4, it says, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We trust God as a Christian, He gives peace in spite of all the things going on in our life. In spite of the turmoil, in spite of the trials, in spite of the difficulties, all of the things that are taking place, He gives us that peace. As we cast our cares on Him and we trust Him and each and every day, and He gives that peace that we can't explain, that passes understanding. And we give over our burdens, and we can have these things in life that will crush normally, and yet we can have the peace. Again, it's not like joy. It's not just a happiness. Oh yeah, everything is perfect in life. No. But we can have that joy. We can have that peace. Even though things may be difficult, hey, God's in control. And I can trust Him with it, even if it doesn't make sense. And there's the old song says, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Through the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come here to stay. That old song, constantly abiding. And as we walk with Him, He gives us that peace in our life, and we can live with access to that each and every day. And God gives us that peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. It says God gives us that peace as we trust Him. Again, do we fail at that often? Yes. But we can have that peace through Him as we learn to trust Him each and every day. And it says there is perfect peace. Again, peace that we can't explain, peace that only comes from God. And God wants us to live with that peace. He doesn't want us to live without it. He gives it to us through Him. He's working it in and through our lives, through the Holy Spirit. And so in order to be a peacemaker, we have to have experienced the peace of God. We must trust Christ our Savior. And then consistently in our walk with God, allow God to give us that peace each and every day. So then thirdly, we can help others make peace. Because if we're not at peace ourselves, how can we help others find it? Just like on the airplanes, you know, put your mask on before you help someone next to you. I always wonder how many people will forget that if something happens on a plane. And it would be interesting. But we have to have that peace in our own life. And again, we're not perfect at it, but let God begin to grow that peace so that we can help others. And then we'll be able to see it. When we have it, we'll see it when others don't. Our eyes will be opened more and more to those that are around us who are living without peace. So making peace. We can't make peace without understanding this first two parts of it. So a peacemaker is someone who's at peace positionally in Christ. They're living in peace consistently, and then they begin to make peace. They're actively pursuing peace in their lives and in the lives of those close to them. One writer summarize this beatitude saying, Christians should bring peace between people and God and between those who are at odds with each other. We share the gospel of peace. We'll reference that verse later, the idea of the gospel of peace. But the question is, are we actively seeking to make peace with others, especially those closest to us? You know, it's easy to help someone that we don't know sometimes. It's much harder when it's people that we live with, people that we're close to, people that are co-workers, people whatever. And are we peacemakers or are we instigators? And maybe you've heard of this syndrome. It's called little man syndrome. It's not a doctor official thing, but it's something I've seen many times. You've probably heard of it We're worried about our son because he's a little guy that he doesn't have this, hopefully. But it's that little guy who's always looking for a fight. You know, he wants to pick on someone else to prove how tough he is because they what he lacks in height, he makes up for it in overconfidence. I had a friend growing up. He was one of the shortest guys in our class, and he was always ready to defend himself and his honor because he had little man syndrome for a while. And maybe you know people have had that or have had that yourself. And these people that are always looking for a reason to get upset. But peacemake is not just avoiding fights. Most of us are pretty good at avoiding. We know who to avoid, what things not to say at family gatherings, you know, to get people riled up, you know, what things not to say on social media to mess with people. But peacemaking is not just avoiding fights. It's actively pursuing peace. One person said, "Peacemakers are those who always end a quarrel if they can, those who lay themselves out to prevent discord." What a picture. He goes on to say about a peacemaker, "Sometimes this peacemaker puts himself between two when they are very angry. He takes the blows from both sides, for he knows that so Jesus did, who took the blows from his Father and from us also, that so by suffering in our stead, peace might be made between God and man." That's the picture. Jesus took our place. He stood in the middle, and we are peacemakers. We are standing between two people, two situations to help bring reconciliation. And Jesus was the ultimate example of this. And it's fascinating. If you watch a sports game and a fight breaks out, there was one recently that I saw some highlights of at a basketball game, and you know, there's a couple guys get agitated and they're trying to throw down with each other, and you know what they got? You know, half the guys are either trying to fight with them, and another half the guys are trying to hold them back. There's always two guys in a fight, one who's holding back and one who has to be held back. And hopefully it's not us that we're always having to be held back from physically fighting people. But sometimes, you know, verbally, sometimes emotionally, we can get upset and bring that into our relationships. But in our lives, sin brings tension. The Bible says only by pride comes contention, strife, conflict, fighting. And it's all around us and often from us. We get upset. I got wronged. I need to show you how to treat me right, whatever it may be. I got to prove myself, defend myself, whatever, all these different things that go with that. And sin causes those conflicts in our life. But we are called to be peacemakers, to step in between, to de-escalate. And that can happen in many ways, through our witnessing. We're seeking to reconcile those who are lost back to God, through our praying, asking God to intervene in situations, to calm hearts, to heal those who are hurting, through our intervening, seeking to help restore hurting or even broken relationships through difficult situations. And if you've ever been involved in difficult situations, where you're trying to be a peacemaker, you know how difficult that this can be. Because once you're in that and trying to help with that, what happens? You get attacked from both sides then, often. Normally it's not, "Oh, you're right, let's just fix this right now." It'd be nice if that was always how it was, but it's not that way at times. And you're putting yourself in the way. And that's why we have to be walking with God and experiencing the peace of God in our lives so that we don't join in the fight, because when we get attacked, you know, we lash out both ways and make it worse. And we're called to be peacemakers. And though peaceful outcomes may not always happen in situations, or at least not as we may like, God has called us to strive to be peacemakers. So what does that look like practically in our life? A few thoughts that will be done. Number one is understanding what this peace is, what understanding what making peace is all about. As we mentioned earlier, biblical peace is so much more than just not having fighting. It's the presence of righteousness. And we'll explain this, because that may seem a little, you know, okay, the way to be at peace is to have righteousness. What does that even mean? Righteousness is the key ingredient to peace. Because you can stop fighting without righteousness. You can get people to calm down a little bit, but you can't make peace without righteousness, without a confession of sin and repentance and humility. Because many people confuse peacemaking with just truce making. A truce is a temporary ceasing of fire. It leaves conflict unresolved, and eventually the battle just starts again when an opening is found. We had our work banquet last night. We had a lady who does chalk talk. Things. If you've ever seen anything like that, they draw these pictures of chalk in the story, and it was talking about some of the Christmas songs and some of the history, some of these famous battles where on Christmas Day there would be a truce from both sides in multiple different wars, and then the next day, they're right back to fighting. The truce did not last very long. And there's places in our world where there is a truce that is going on. The DMZ between North and South Korea, the Israel and some of their surrounding enemy nations, even with our country. And the only thing that's keeping a tentative peace or truce is that they all have weapons pointed at each other. It's not real peace, because if somebody decides, oh, I'm not going to use my weapons anymore, they're going to get wiped out pretty quickly. And that is not real peace. That is just a facade of a truce. Biblical peace ceases the firing, and it settles the issue through mutual desire for righteousness and harmony, dealing with whatever the issue is. And that's why it gets so messy, because when you get to the root problems of conflict, it can be heavy sometimes. But the greatest enemy of peace is sin, because sin leads to brokenness. It leads to conflict in our relationships and nations and all these different things. So the way to peace is repenting of sin and restoring to righteousness. You think back at the very beginning, the very first sin, what happened? It caused a conflict, a division between Adam and Eve and God because of that sin. And what did they do? They ran and hid because they knew the peace was gone. And God made a way out of that temporary covering. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. First pure, then peaceable, dealing with the sin. Jeremiah 8 talks about the leaders that day who are not right with God, and they're saying, oh, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were refusing to deal with the sinful issues that were taking place in that day, and that God was getting ready to judge them. And they said, oh, no, everything's fine. We have peace, because the judgment hadn't come yet. And Jeremiah said, no, the judgment is coming, because you have a false peace that is taking place, and you have to repent of your sin. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And again, there's many times in the Bible that peace and holiness, or peace and righteousness, are together. And again, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ put in our account, that's how we had peace with God, positionally, in Christ. And so we have to understand that real peace comes from being right with God. And again, that's why peacemaking is so difficult at times, because it requires the recognition of wrongdoing. That's the hardest thing when you got two people that are upset of dealing with being wrong. Well, they started it. It don't matter who started it. You're both being wrong now, and we need to deal with this. And often, sometimes we're the ones. We've wronged someone, or someone has wronged us, and it becomes a problem. We need to be the peacemaker to go and be the first one to take that first step. So to have peace with God, we have to acknowledge our sinfulness, that we needed forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And the same is similar with difficult situations. It requires humility to acknowledge wrongdoing that leads to repentance. Now, here's a hypothetical situation that would never, ever happen. But if I were to get in a fight with my wife, do something dumb, and get her upset with me, this never happened, but just hypothetically, and it would cause a removal of peace in our home. I would have to deal with it in order for that peace to be restored. Whatever part I had in it, I knew it's hard to believe that I would cause problems in our home, but I would have to be the person to go and initiate seeking that peace. It doesn't matter who started it. Someone needs to start the process of healing, of being that first one. And often that type of situation, whoever goes first, normally the other person follows suit, and it tears down those walls. And you have to deal with the wrong. You have to deal with the sin. Righteousness has to take place, because you can't have peace when sin is covered up, whether it's in our own lives, whether it's in a family situation, whether it's in a church situation. And we had some friends a while back who were dealing with a very difficult situation in their life that affected them directly, that happened through their church. And in order for it to even to be dealt with at all by their pastor, they had to threaten to leave the church. It was a sin issue that had to be dealt with, that was trying to be covered up. And then even after things were involved, police investigations were being made, they were told they couldn't publicly say anything because they might split the church. And we were telling them, like, what are you doing? Like, this is crazy what you're being told to do. And that's why I told them pretty much point blank. I was like, hey, we'll go with you and help you deal with this. If you need help with, like, I'll get in a plane, get in a car, and go there. Because I said, if it stays buried, this sin issue, it is covered up, you think it's bad if it was found out now? How much worse if it gets uncovered later and people found out you were involved in it and covering it up? in their minds, even though they were trying to deal with it. And our hearts were breaking for them because they were being torn apart by this. But there was no peace in that situation because the sin wasn't being dealt with. And a side note, if I ever try to cover up sin as the pastor, you need to get rid of me immediately. We're not doing that. And obviously, there are certain things that have to be done a certain way legally. But peacemaking is not covering up or making light of sin. It has to be dealt with in order for real peace to be able to take place. And that's why all throughout the New Testament, you see in those letters what it happens. False doctrines are called out. False teachers are called out. Division in churches is called out. Why? Because in order for reconciliation and peace to take place, those issues had to be dealt with. Even difficult things that were being taught and dealt with. Because those things destroy families, they destroy churches if they are not dealt with. And so we have to have an understanding of what making peace is. It's not just outwardly looking like everything is okay. That's why the previous beatitude is so important, of being pure in heart. Not just pure in appearance, but pure in heart. Because then peacemaking can take place. So understanding what it means to make peace. Secondly, peacemaking is the idea of pursuing peace. It's not a passive thing. It's an actively pursuing this intentionally. It's not being resigned to just living with unresolved conflict. Well, things could be worse, so we just leave it as is. Hopefully we don't want that in our relationships and those, especially those close to us. God wants us to have that peace in our lives, within us and with others. And he was talking about Philippians 4, 6, earlier. The peace of God is what keeps our hearts and minds through difficulties. And he wants us to pursue making peace. But it's not easy. One person said, don't misinterpret what Jesus stated. He is not speaking about people with a peaceful disposition or those who love peace at any cost. He did not say, blessed are the pacifists. And he says that the blessing is on the peacemakers, not necessarily on the peace lovers. It's interesting. It's very often that if a man loves peace in the wrong way, he succeeds in making trouble and not peace. We may, for instance, allow a threatening and dangerous situation to develop, and our defense is that for peace's sake, we do not want to take any action. We don't want to rock the boat. There's many a person who thinks that he's loving peace when in fact he's piling up trouble for the future because he refuses to face the situation and take action which the situation demands. The peace which the Bible calls blessed does not come from the evasion of issues. It comes from facing them, dealing with them, and conquering them. What this beatitude demands is not the passive acceptance of things because we're afraid of trouble of doing anything about them, but the act of facing of things and the making of peace, even when the way to peace is through struggle. And kind of alluded to that earlier. We can't just, you know, head in the sand, eyes closed, I don't know what's going on. No, we need to deal with certain things. Again, we're not looking to stir up trouble, but there's certain things that we find out about that have to be dealt with in our own lives primarily, that God shows in our heart. And again, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper this morning of examining our hearts. God, what is there that needs to be dealt with? What is causing a lack of peace in my life? And so in order to make peace in difficult situations, it often requires dealing with the issues head on, not running away. And that's why there's a huge difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. Some people, they just try to maintain a semblance of peace by avoiding any conflict or any issues, you know, just trying to keep the peace here. That's not real peacemaking. Trying to be a people pleaser is not peacemaking. And my wife and I, we talk about this often. But I don't want to avoid difficult things in life. There's some things that we have to face and deal with. And because if not, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. I want to talk things out, deal with it, figure it out, work through it together. If there's problem I have with someone or someone with me or whatever, let's go work through it. Let's go talk it out. And I'm okay with disagreeing with someone, but I don't want to be okay with just avoiding something because it's hard to wrestle with. My wife sometimes wishes I would avoid some things, you know, at times. And one of my best friends, we challenge each other with stuff often, you know. We've hashed things out, you know. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. There's some friction sometimes with that. We've had that plenty of times, but it's great. We grow through that. You know, truth doesn't fear being challenged. And so I enjoy someone who's willing to confront me with things and vice versa. And it's great. But sometimes our wives are like, can you guys calm down? We're like, oh, we're fine. This is normal. And it's okay to work through things and to deal with things. But we're not supposed to be passive in pursuing peace. When we have conflict, we aren't supposed to wait around for the other person to come make it right either. If it's between us and someone else. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Talk about the other passage of when you're going to worship God and you remember there's a conflict between you and someone else, leave your sacrifice there, go make it right with that person, then come back and worship. And a lot of times there's issues that we don't deal with. Everything's fine. Leave things the status quo. But often God shows us things in our life, hey, you need to deal with that. You go make it right with that person. I believe it's talking about specifically, you know, the pastor talking about family, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Go deal with it. Hey, it's time to work these things out. And don't let those hurts, those issues fester and become a root of bitterness that takes hold of our life. And it's sad when you see or hear stories of people who used to be close friends who in the same church and yet they sit opposite each other, they never speak a word to each other again. How sad, and what a sad testimony that is. There's no peace there. And some people think, well, you know, there's nothing. They're not fighting at least. No, but there's no peace there. God wants us to be peacemakers. But then spiritually speaking, as far as the idea of people and God, what does that look like? 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." He's given to us as his children, as believers, the ministry of reconciling others back to God, of sharing the gospel, witnessing for Christ. It says, goes on, that God was in Christ reconciling himself unto the world, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And Wimper said that in classical Greek, this idea of a peacemaker was similar to the idea of an ambassador. And like in this passage we just looked at. And this person was someone who was sent to entreat for peace. They represent someone, a nation or person on behalf of them, and they go somewhere else. We have ambassadors in different countries. Other countries have ambassadors that live in our country, and they are intervening and seeking peace between the nations. And that's the idea between that God has called us to do with those that don't know Christ. We're ambassadors. We're ministers of reconciliation, pointing them to Christ so they can experience being at peace with God themselves. And so pursuing and making peace, bringing them back to Christ, and God has given that to us, helping them become reconciled to God, being at peace. Romans 10:15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things." And we go, we witness to others for Christ, we share with the good news, we are bringing peace to this world. In a sense, life by life, as they come to know Christ as their Savior. So in that way, we're also supposed to be peacemakers, of spreading the gospel to others. So who do you right now, who do you have a burden for to come to Christ? Who are you intervening, that you're praying for, that you're witnessing to, that they will be at peace with God, that they will come to know Christ as their Savior? And I'm excited, some things, hopefully this in this coming year, some things as a church to work on of equipping us to be better at reaching others for Christ, and some things that can help us with that. And Pastor and I went to this conference a few weeks ago about making disciples. What does that look like? And we're very excited to share some of these things that we are still processing and working through ourselves, for sure. And but I'm so burdened for this. Who do I know? Who are we praying for? That they aren't at peace with God. They don't know Christ. That we can be witness to. And so there's that gospel piece of bringing others to Christ. There's relational peace of making peace when conflict arises between us and others or situations that we know of actively seeking to make reconciliation. One person said, "Peace isn't just building a bridge when it's been torn down, but it's knowing how to keep the peace as the aroma of our lives. Building the bridge with a sweet spirit. It's knowing what to say, when to say, if we should say it." And where do many people get themselves in trouble today? Social media. Passive-aggressive jabs at people, causing division. You know, we have to be careful of the things that we post and put out there because it's permanent. Even if you delete it, somebody's getting a screenshot of it and all these things, the damage that it can cause. And sometimes I get to the point where I wish I could be like a parent to a child, to people I know, and be like, "Here, I'm going to take your phone away for a day because you do not know how to use this thing correctly." And Probably we've all been there at times where you just see stuff and it's just like, what is wrong with you? And then sometimes we put stuff and we're like, oh, what was wrong with me? You know, we have to go apologize for these things. But that's why Romans 12 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Are we seeking to live at peace with others? Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes by speaking the truth, we're going to be hated. We're going to be mistreated. We're going to be maligned because of doing what's right. But as much as possible, are we seeking to live at peace with others? And not stirring up more tension by the things that we say. And we've all probably seen it, and it's sad when truthful things are even said, but in hateful ways. And there's certain groups that are known for that are good at that, of being hateful, not necessarily in the word, but in how they say it. That's a difficult thing when someone else leaves a bad taste of God or Christianity or church, and you're trying to show them what it's supposed to have been, but someone else ruined it for you and makes it difficult. They didn't build a bridge to peace there. We need to be pursuers of peace. Is there someone in your life that you need to pursue peace with? Someone that you have wronged, or there was a wrong there. It doesn't matter who started it, but there is a tension that is there. Maybe there's someone that you've been trying to, and they refused it. And you're doing what you can. Keep praying for them. Seek to make those things right as much as possible. As much as life within you, live it peacefully with all men. But be pursuers of peace. One person said, Jesus did not limit the peacemaking to only one kind, and neither should his disciples. In the light of the gospel, Jesus himself is the supreme peacemaker, making peace between God and man, and man and man. Our peacemaking will include the sharing of that gospel. It must also extend to seeking all kinds of reconciliation, instead of delighting in division, bitterness, strife, or petty divide-and-conquer mentality. Disciples of Jesus delight to make peace wherever possible. Making peace is not appeasement, the true model of God's costly peacemaking. And it costs us to be peacemakers, our time, our energy, our effort, and even being wronged by others. And as we come to the final thing, the promise that he gives here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's an interesting thing. When we are people who are about making peace, we're going to be recognized for that. And specifically, we're going to be recognized as being a child of God. It's an interesting promise here. Peacemakers will be called, or gives the idea of being identified as his children. People will see a difference in us. Because everybody else is out for number one, and we're out seeking to make peace with others and to help others, that is going to make you stand out if you are about peacemaking. If you're out witnessing for Christ, that's going to make you be different because it's so foreign to our human nature. We all want to look out for ourselves. If I'm wrong, I ain't saying nothing to you. Come to apologize to me first. That's how most people think, and that's how most people live. And it's a supernatural work, in a sense, that God does within us. And there's many examples in the Bible of people who are peacemakers. Think of Joseph with his brothers. His brothers who hated him, who were ready to kill him, until one of them had a soft spot and said, hey, let's just sell him as a slave. And then all those years later, what does he do? He makes peace with his brothers. And he saves his family and instead of getting even. Moses. God, he's getting ready to wipe all the nation of Israel out, started over with Moses, and Moses intercedes and says, hey, God, don't lay it to their charge. He was a peacemaker. David was King Saul, as we mentioned in Sunday school. How he could have gotten vengeance on Saul. He could have wiped Saul out, and yet he showed him mercy. And then obviously Jesus Christ himself was the ultimate example of giving himself. But even in the things that he did, as he sought to restore relationships, I think at the very night as he's getting taken away, what happens? Peter comes in, cuts a dude's ear off, and what does Jesus do? Puts it back on and heals him as he's getting led away to be killed. Even in his final moments, he was seeking to make peace with others. And so peacemaking, it may require us to sacrifice our personal desires. You know, silly, crazy stories you hear, people fighting over the last piece of dessert and stupid stuff like that. But there's sometimes, you know, well, I want this, and we can get tension that's there. Sacrificing our personal desires. Having a primary concern for others, not ourselves. Thinking, how does this decision affect those that are around me? Is this going to cause conflict? Is this going to cause more tension? Or can I try to bring peace in this situation? And then as we think about where this beatitude is in this list, it's the 7th out of 8. And here's what one person said. This is the 7th of the beatitudes. This 7 was a number of perfection among the Hebrews. It may be that the Savior placed the peacemaker as the seventh upon the list because he most nearly approaches the perfect man in Christ Jesus. He who would have perfect blessedness, so far as it can be enjoyed on earth, must attain to the seventh benediction and become a peacemaker. There's significance also in the position. The verse which precedes it speaks of the blessedness of the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is well to understand that we are to be first pure, then peaceable, as you mentioned. And then he goes on, our peaceableness is never to be compact with sin or toleration of evil. We must set our faces like flints against everything which is contrary to God and his holiness. Purity being in our souls is a settled matter, and we can go on to peacefulness. Not less does a verse that follows seem to have been put there on purpose. This is interesting. However peaceful we may be in this world, yet we shall be misrepresented and misunderstood, and no marvel, for even the Prince of Peace, by his very peacefulness, brought fire upon the earth. He himself, though he loved mankind, did no ill, was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Lest, therefore, the peaceful in heart should be surprised when they meet enemies, it is added in the following verse, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thus the peacemakers are not only pronounced to be blessed, but they are compassed about with blessings. Lord, give us grace to climb the seventh beatitude. Purify our minds that we may first be pure than peaceable. Fortify our souls that our peaceful may not lead us into cowardice and despair when for thy sake we are persecuted. I thought that was interesting. Where peacemakers, what? We're going to be identified as sons of God, and then what happens next? Suffering persecution. If we're going to be peacemakers, if we're going to represent God to this world, Satan hates that, this world hates that, and it puts a target on our back. And they're going to come after us just like they did Jesus Christ. And multiple times Jesus told his disciples, hey, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. 2 Timothy 3, hey, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. If we're going to be faithful to being peacemakers, persecution will come in different forms from the people we're trying to help make peace with, or people we're trying to witness to for Christ, the people we're trying to help restore those relationships. Sometimes you get caught in the middle, and he puts it there as a reminder. It's like, hey, don't be discouraged. Peacemaking is not easy. You're going to make a difference, but there's some that is going to make it very difficult for you. And so when we seek to be peacemakers, it identifies us as those who are living out their faith, but it makes us a target of those who don't love God. So if you want to avoid being persecuted, just don't be a peacemaker. If we want the easy way in life, hey, don't be a peacemaker. If we want, you know, to go through our life with our head down, just try to get by and not cause too much, you know, problems with people, or in a sense, you know, people liking us, don't be a peacemaker, because it puts you there in the middle. But Satan thrives in brokenness. He survives in chaos and conflict. That's what he's good at. As we see in our world, all the stuff that's going on, all the chaos and brokenness that's going on, he is thriving in that and getting people stirred up, getting people to despair of having peace. But I'm glad we don't have to live in fear of Satan. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But I do have to remember, as he promises here, if we're going to be peacemaker, the enemy is coming. And we have to be ready. As a church, if we're going to continue reaching people for Christ, persecution will happen. People will not enjoy it. We're going to make a difference, and it's worth it. But he reminds us, hey, there's persecution coming. We'll look more at that, Lord willing, next week. That's what we're called, to be ambassadors, to represent Christ. And what's interesting about an ambassador is, where are they located? They're located not at home. We're not from this world anymore. Our home is in the next. And so, but we're here right now. So they can't physically target Jesus anymore, so we're the next ghost to sting. So that's why that target is on us. So as we close, are we actively pursuing peace? We can't be a peacemaker until we are at peace with God. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you allowed God to make peace, that sin that was in our life? The Bible says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God because of our sin, but Jesus Christ took on himself the punishment, the penalty. He took the judgment so that we could be at peace with God now, if we trust Christ our Savior. If you have trusted Christ, which I know many have this morning, are we striving to be peacemakers? Who is in our life that we need to make peace with, or situation that we need to help make peace with, that we are involved in? People that we know that don't know Christ, that we need to keep being a witness to keep praying for, to keep intervening on for them as God has called us to represent Him in this world, especially this time of year. So many people at Christmas time, you know, as much as it's commercialized, most people still know about Jesus Christ. It's in the name. They still know certain things about it, and many people have more hopelessness and despair this time of year through different circumstances, and God can allow us to be a light and to make an impact and to help bring peace into their lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you made a way of having peace between us and God through Jesus Christ, that he gave his life for us. And God, if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted Christ as their Savior, that this morning that they would make that decision to call upon you to receive Christ as their Savior, to receive that forgiveness for their sins. And then God, for those of us who are yours, Lord, they'd help us to seek to be peacemakers. Lord, we know it's not easy. It's difficult as we seek to be witness for you, as we seek to help others who have broken relationships, so we are striving to bring peace once again. And even in our own lives, people that there's wrongs between us that, for whatever reason, they'd help us to seek to restore those things as much as possible. And God, that you'd help us to have a soft heart toward others who are hurting, who are lashing out, that we would be peacemakers with them. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, we thank you as in a few moments we'll look at your sacrifice for us as we observe the Lord's Supper. And God, we just thank you for your goodness to us and that we would experience continually peace in our lives, especially this time of year, and that you would use us to make an impact on those that are around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. And just